Please turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Nevertheless, at thy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this record of our Savior and his time on earth. We look at something very specific that happened while he was here, and the reaction of the people who heard him speak. May we have the same kind of reaction that we will see in Simon today. Help us to understand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple different levels on which we become familiar with people. One I would label distant familiarity. We hear someone speak from a distance. We're perhaps in the middle of a crowd, or we're watching them on television, and we make some impersonal observations from that distance. How many of you would say you are familiar on some level with President Joe Biden? Well, you observed him on TV. But if there's a little familiarity there, at least you've heard him speak on television or from a distance, but you've never sat down beside him and really interacted with him. That's the other level in which you get to know someone. Sit beside them. When we were still in college back in the Middle Ages, I was the president of the senior class and in charge of the senior banquet. And I was able to invite, at the time, a very well-known Christian musician, and I can't remember his name. He played the trombone and sang and preached. Anyway, we were able to engage him for the senior banquet at Washington Bible College. And as the senior of the president of the senior class, I was the MC of the banquet, and so he sat right beside me. You really get to know somebody when you're sitting right beside them. He had some really interesting idiosyncrasies. He didn't have much to say. You ask him a question and he'd give you a very short answer. And all through the time we're eating our meal, he's humming to himself. That was kind of interesting. The music was very good and his message was very good, but sitting beside him, you really get to know a person on a different level. There were crowds who followed Jesus. Sometimes they were very large crowds. And many of those people only saw Jesus from a distance. And you have to wonder how much they really got to know him. But there were others who had very personal interaction with him. And we'll see one of those. In fact, we'll see both of these kinds of responses to Jesus. We have the crowd, and then we have the personal interaction. First, the crowd in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear him, or to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. This is the Sea of Galilee, actually. It was known by several names. According to John chapter 6 and verse 1, it was the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was a city that was situated on the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In Numbers chapter 34, verse 11, it was known as the Sea of Kinnereth. Kinnereth actually is the same location as the city of Tiberias. It was the ancient Hebrew town that the emperor Tiberius took over and built his special city by his own name. And then in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it's called Gennesaret. Well, Gennesaret was a town on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a very fertile plain there. And so because it's referred to here as Lake Gennesaret, we would assume that Jesus is at Gennesaret when this event happens. The Sea of Galilee was apparently called by whatever location you happen to be on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's the crowd. The people pressed upon him. They wanted to hear the word of God. This is an interesting note to me. As many of the crowds followed him because of the miracles he performed, this particular group of people seemed to be more interested in hearing what he has to say. And while the chief priests and the elders of the people and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all rejected Jesus altogether, Mark chapter 12 and verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that interesting? We know the crowds were typically very large. Over in Matthew chapter 14, remember the feeding of the 5,000. And it mentions that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. If there are at least as many women as there are men, and average 2 children for every couple, you could easily have a crowd of 20,000 people. Or more. So it says here, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. We're no doubt talking about a lot of people. Verse 2 in Luke chapter 5, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. These fishing boats were relatively small. Sometimes you see pictures of ancient ships with a deck on it and a lower level. That wouldn't be this kind of ship, just kind of a long boat, no deck in it, could easily be pulled up on shore, and that's probably where the boat is at this point. And they're washing their nets. Now, we're going to find out that they've been fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. But apparently they snagged something, seaweed or debris or whatever, and all of that had to be cleaned out of the nets before they could go fishing again. And so while these fishermen are washing their nets, Jesus comes along. The crowd wants to hear him speak. It's kind of a situation where on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he needs a place where he can be up a little bit, but it's flat. Gennesaret is a flat area with a fertile field. And so he says in verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So obviously the boat is drawn up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he chooses Simon's boat. I'm sure that was intentional. And he asks Simon to push it out a little bit from the shore, and standing in the boat then, he would have a little bit of an elevation, and it would give his voice a little bit of amplification so all the people could hear him. Notice, Simon doesn't hesitate. At the word of Jesus, Simon moves the boat. At the end of verse 3 it says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He sat down. Guess I'm doing the right thing. You know, every time it records that Jesus preached, he sat down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, when the Sermon on the Mount, he took all those people up on the mountain. It says he sat down. When he was set, then he spoke. Just an interesting little thing there. There were many people who received the personal touch of Jesus by being healed by him. There were many more who who were merely part of a crowd, heard Jesus speak from a distance. And again, you must wonder how well they really knew him. But then there's Simon. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles from north end to south end, 7 miles from east to west at its widest point, and it's pear-shaped. 64 square miles of water surface, about the size of Washington, D.C. Water depth is from 80 to 160 feet. Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Simon's a professional fisherman. That was his job. That's what he did. It was his trade. It was his skill. It was his livelihood. Historians tell us that at the time, there were about 230 fishing boats that would fish on the Sea of Galilee. That's a lot of boats. It was typical for the fishermen to fish all night. One of the reasons would be there would be fewer boats on the water because in the daytime there would be people transporting from one place to another, just like Jesus did with his disciples at times. Another reason is fish tend to swim closer to the surface at night. In the daytime, when the sun's beating on the surface of the water heats up and the fish go down. At nighttime, the fish come up. Unfortunately, on this particular night, they fished all night. Not a thing. But notice what Simon says in verse 5. Nevertheless, important word to what he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Just because you want me to, I'm the fisherman. I've been fishing all my life. I'm the professional. You're a carpenter. You might know wood and stone, but you don't know fish. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm the fisherman and you're just a carpenter, in spite of the fact that I know there aren't any fish there, just because you ask me to, and out of respect of someone who preaches a really amazing sermon, I'll put down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. The net would have been rather sizable. Kind of elongated, longer than it was wide. And usually two ships worked together. One ship would cast the net, maneuver the ship so that the net would make a circle, and then there would be a drawstring around the edge of the net, sort of like the drawstring on your trash bags, you know what I mean? And the one ship would then pull the drawstring, make like a bag, and catch the fish in this bag. And usually there were so many fish that the one small boat wasn't enough to pull the fish into the shore. So two ships together or boats together would then drag the net into the shore. In this case, Simon didn't invite his partners. He's out there by just the one boat. There are no ship. There are no fish out there. We don't need two boats. We're not going to be dragging anything to shore. However, to Simon's surprise, there were so many fish that it started to break the net. So now they can't drag the net to shore because they're going to lose all that fish. So, verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. So now they need James and John to get in their boat, come out, and instead of dragging the net into shore, they've got to pull all the fish out of the net and put them into the boats. And when they do that, what happens? They came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Oh, it says in verse 10 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were their partners. So that's how we know it's James and John. Simon was stunned. Look in verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Astonished. He was rendered immovable. It made me think of a taser. Are you familiar with what a taser does? A taser is a handheld device that incapacitates a person by transmitting a 50,000 volt electric shock. That's pretty powerful. The taser fires two small darts connected to the device with thin wires up to a distance of approximately 35 feet. The darts that can penetrate clothing, and once they make contact with the target, deliver the electric shock, which disrupts the target's nervous system, resulting in temporary incapacitation. And I think Simon felt like he had just been struck with a taser. He knew there were no fish there. He's the professional fisherman. It's impossible. And yet here they are. Where did the fish come from? Did Jesus miraculously create them? Could have. I mean, he made water out of wine. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children out of, now which was it? Five loaves and two fish? Is that what it was? I was going to say it the other way around. He could have created these fish. Miraculously, he could have commanded the fish to come to that spot. It's a mystery. There definitely were no fish there overnight, but there they were now. And everyone with Simon was equally stunned, as it says in verse 9, he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They'd all been out fishing that night. They all knew there were no fish there. And yet there they were. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon, up close and personal with Jesus, saw the difference between Jesus and himself. And it was drastic. He realized that Jesus was a holy man, and he had no business being in his presence. And so Simon asked Jesus to leave. Please go. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. He falls down on his knees and he will not raise his head above the knees of Jesus. He is so humiliated and humbled at what has just happened. Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Fear not. Don't run away. I'm not going anywhere. Simon wanted Jesus to depart. Jesus isn't going anywhere. So Jesus doesn't want Simon to go anywhere either. Don't be afraid of me. Stay right here. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. You think this catch of fish is something? Wait till you see what I can do with you in catching men. You're going to bring a lot more people into the kingdom than the number of fish you ever caught. Was Simon a great speaker? Was he a great orator? Was he a great evangelist at this point in his life? Not in the least. If anything, the opposite. It wasn't what Simon was that Jesus saw in him. It was that he saw Simon was moldable. And he knew what he could do with him. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Imagine what these men must have been thinking. If Jesus can say a word and make me catch all those fish, he can say a word and use me to catch men. Even though I'm just a sinful man, even though I am not worthy to be in his presence, nevertheless, at his word, I will follow him. How do you see yourself in comparison to Jesus Christ? Hopefully the same as Simon. Unworthy to stand before him and unworthy to be in his presence. Nevertheless, in spite of that, at his word, will you obey? Simon could have said, what you ask doesn't make sense, period. Because in his understanding, it didn't. But Simon didn't stop there. In essence, Simon said, Lord, what you ask doesn't make sense. Nevertheless, just because you spoke the word, I will do it. It doesn't have to make sense to me. I'll do what you want. We might say to the Lord, it doesn't make sense for me to love my neighbor. It doesn't make sense for me to love my enemy. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will obey. Are you prepared to obey simply because he said so? It doesn't have to make sense. He's the Lord. We are his servants. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I will obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would do that very thing. And whatever Jesus asks us to do in his word, we will be willing to do. In Jesus' name, amen.